We're going to finish this series that we started about 4 weeks ago called Finding Hope. If you'll take your Bibles and meet me in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 13. Today we're going to talk about Peter's spiritual success, and I'm going to give you five keys to spiritual success and finding hope. Now, this is not the kind of message that I normally do. This is considered topical. There's nothing wrong with topical, but there's a lot of danger in topical messages if you're not careful. And what that is you twist the verse to make your point. You want to avoid that at all costs. It's not a healthy practice. As a matter of fact, this is how people get the gospel incorrect. When people go into their study of the Bible saying, I'm going to prove out that salvation and works are the same thing. Like, you know, you've got to work to be saved. That's how you get people who write YouTube comments that say, well, the Apostle Paul was against Jesus. Well, he's against Jesus in your mind because you've read that in there. You've read that in there. I mean, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Who wrote that? That was Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote that, and that's how we can have the whole canon of scripture verified. But now Paul somehow is an enemy? That's because somebody took an idea and they read it into the scripture. It's just like those of you who wear glasses. I don't have my glasses this morning. But those of us who wear glasses, without the glasses, we're not able to see clearly what we can see. The glasses filter our vision. We don't want to do that with our study of the Bible, though. We don't want to take a preconceived, well, I'm a Catholic, well, I'm a Mormon, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, and we put on these glasses, so to speak, and read the scripture through that lens, you're going to get a corrupted product. You have to let the Bible speak for itself. And what I'm excited to show you this morning is the Bible is very clear on these topics of hope, success, and failure. And we've been talking about this, and we've looked at Peter as our example. Haven't you been encouraged at how Peter responded after his failures? The guy went on to do many wonderful things for the Lord, encouraging things. But as we're getting to the wrap-up here, as we're getting to the close, I want to talk about two things before we get into those five points of spiritual success. And the first one is Peter's endurance. If you're familiar with any kind of athletic training, the most important quality that an athlete can have is endurance, okay? For example, when somebody is playing football, it's 60 minutes, right? But it's so much more than that because the clock stops every two or three plays and all that stuff, and the game can go on for a long time. You see players that come back from injury, they're not immediately on the field because they're not game speed ready. They're not able to have the endurance to take play after play after play. The most important thing that they do is train that cardio endurance, okay? You and I, we're not looking to suit up for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and run play after play, but if you work out and you train, you understand over the process of time, your ability to train longer and harder increases because you're working those muscles. That's called endurance. And it is the same principle, it's the same idea that we should look to the race that we're running now. You are running a race. I am running a race. We have one life to live, just one. The next one has been gifted to us, okay? This eternal life that we're going to enter in upon the day of our death or at the rapture, all of that stuff is taken care of. But this is a very unique position that you find yourself in, that you have these years, months, days, hours, minutes, and seconds to serve the Lord. And you have to have a good level of endurance, because if not, you'll just quit. I'll be honest with you. Yesterday, I went through my Facebook friends, and I was just going through it. You know, I almost had 1,000 friends on there, and I thought, it's time to clean this stuff up. People that I don't know anymore, or they don't even have profiles. And I went through, and there's about 350 people that I just, you know, they don't have accounts anymore. We're out of touch and all that kind of stuff. And I just took them off the page. There were some things that I saw of people that I knew who used to serve the Lord and just what they're into now. It grieves me. I saw somebody comment about, well, now I'm having fun again. And I thought, was church and service like not fun? I don't understand that. I guess I am very thankful for the opportunity to serve in a church like this. This is a rare church. Would you all agree with that? We're extremely rare, not in that There's nobody else like us. There are ministries like us, but I can't tell you how many times I get people from Arizona, from Texas, from New Jersey, from Canada. Can you find me a ministry like yours? I can't, because we're unique here in that we're the body of Christ. We've learned to sacrifice for the gospel, and we're learning how to walk with the Lord and with each other. A lot of churches are not like that. But going through that friends list and just seeing person after person after person call the life that they're living now fun and a life of service to the Lord, they're not saying it, but it had to be something that was not as fun as what they're doing now. I don't get that. That's a lack of endurance. It's a lack of endurance. Are we just going to run for 5 years? Are we just going to run until there's a change in leadership? You know, sadly, sometimes when pastors leave and new pastors come in, it's like it's a new church. They got to bring their people in. Why? Why is it that way? Shouldn't it be that way? Did the word of God change? This didn't change. Our fellowship with one another should not change. But this is a lack of endurance. We have a lot of believers that are just really out of shape when it comes to their walk. Peter was in that condition. And he had to have some real serious moments for him to realize there are things that need to change, and he needs to change his focus. He saw the things of the world as they really are, temporary. Now, this can become very dark if you're not careful about if you're not thinking about this from a biblical perspective. But there is nothing in this world that the world has to offer that lasts forever. Nothing. Zero. The best illustration I have is your phone bill. How many times do you enter into a limited time pricing for 2 years, and then that third year, all of a sudden, you're paying an arm and a leg, and you're like, what happened? Well, the deal ran out. And you've got to call and stay up on it. There's no such thing as a free meal either. Somebody's got to pay for that. And if somebody doesn't pay for it, then someone else is paying for it, not monetarily, but in the labor or the that they would not receive for that. Everything has a cost. And everything in this world is going to be burned up. You realize that? When God flooded the earth, he said, I'm never going to flood it again, but it will be consumed by fire. And we see that in Revelation. Even that slice of land that we have and we so carefully protect, it could be gone. This is why I think Peter was able to understand the greater opportunity that was outside of him instead of just what was in front of him. Look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, I know this is Paul that's speaking here, but I think we can see a lot from it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, wait a second. What does that mean? This is the hardest thing for believers to do, and I'm getting into a little bit of my second point here, but it's okay. We'll just go with the flow. This is a hard thing for people to do, and some of you struggle with this today. I know some of you do, because statistically, it's just possible. You cannot let the past go. You can't. There is something that you did or an attitude that you have about your past that it is a yoke of bondage upon you. God has already forgiven you of it, but the last person that will forgive you is yourself. Now, I know we hear that a lot in a lot of different ministries, like a lot of different feel-good ministries. Oh, you got to let the past go. Here's why you can let the past go. Because that old man, it's gone. It's dead. The power of it is dead. Why would we live to it? Well, we still have that sinful nature. But all of those things have been forgiven. You have a new opportunity. Who's the one that's speaking here about forgetting those things which are behind? Paul, who used to be Saul, who persecuted the church. And we're not talking about he wrote some nasty stuff on Facebook, folks. He went into their homes and drew men out of their homes. He brought them before councils and gave testimony against them for being a believer. That would be a hard thing. You can almost imagine that Paul, as he went and talked to these different churches after his salvation, probably saw people whose family members he put in prison and testified against them. That is a likelihood that it happened. What guilt, what burden did he carry? He says right here, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Here's the illustration that I see here when I was studying this. You want to talk about spiritual success and finding hope? It's not just like, you know, let me just say this side of the stage will represent all of our past, right? All the bad decisions we've made, all those different things. We can live in a position where we're looking at those things, and here's our opportunities ahead of us, and where we're standing, that's the present. And we just, you know, we're here, we're in the present, but we're looking to the past, and we're dwelling on the past. And we even set up a little memorial to the past that we go back to, and we reminisce, and we grieve ourselves and just strike our conscience. Meanwhile, this is still happening. We're moving forward. What Paul is saying is he's not just forgetting those things which are behind. He's moving forward. That's when he says right there, reaching. This is progress. This is moving into our new opportunities. This is walking with the Lord. We don't go back to this because this is gone. This part is gone. We move forward in the opportunities that we have to serve the Lord. That's finding hope. That's finding success. Because who determines the outcome of our future? The Lord does. And if we walk with him, we're not walking in darkness like we were back here. You've got to let this go and move towards this and do it sooner rather than later, because none of this is going to change. Hindsight is 20/20, right? You love that. Let's not sit here and go, wow, if I only did X, Y, and Z, it would have been better. I had gone to 7 summer camps as a teenager, and each time I said, Lord, I'm going to serve you. Lord, I'm going to serve you. Lord, I'm going to serve you. You know, add 4 more of those. And then finally in 2011, just the opportunities clicked. It was there. And I was sitting there in that golf cart with Dr. Arnold, and the storm was coming, and we were talking, and I said, how do I know what God's will is for my life? You know, as a teenager, it's very easy to peg things on an unknown, right? You're like, well, I got to know God's will, and how can I know that? And Yankee told me very clearly, he said, if you want to know the will of God, you have to know the Word of God. So that's when I decided, I'm going to know the Word. We were so committed to go to Bible college in snowy Chicago that we brought an electric blanket. We still have that thing. But we never went. There was an opportunity to go here, and we did. We went to Florida Bible College, got a degree, learned the Word, then took the Word and applied it into our lives. Moving forward. Sure, I could look back at all the things I could have done differently. Oh, it would have been so much nicer if we did this sooner. That's not a healthy thought. Let that go. Move forward with the opportunities that you have now. Look what Jesus accomplished in the small time of his public ministry. Look at what all the disciples did in their small time of public ministry. Their voices were silenced, but the Word of God moves on. It keeps going. It's the only thing that lasts forever. You get to be a part of that. Look at what it says in verse 14. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You are nothing without Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here this morning? You are nothing without Jesus. The same for me. Without him, it's over. You want to see your future? It's dark, it's bleak, and it's separated from God forever. But praise God for Jesus Christ. Amen? That we have been redeemed by his blood. He's the mark that we push forward to. 15, let us therefore, building off of what was just said in the last 2 verses, really since verse 10, as many be perfect, be thus minded. You want to be mature, you want to be complete, be thus minded. What is the mind? He doesn't say. He already said it in verse 14. Press toward the mark for the prize. What's the prize? You finish well. That's the prize. You finish well. In the book of Hebrews, the temptation for those believers was to go back to Judaism. Go back to the sacrifices. Go back to the ritualistic practices of the law. And turn their backs from what Christ has done. No, we want you to finish well. What a shame it would be to trample on the blood of Jesus Christ in sacrifices that no longer atone for sin, and they could never fully take away sin. You push forward, you move forward. Is the past useless? Here's my second point that I want to discuss with you here. It's not useless. It helps us understand. Let me give you these three real quick statements. You go through hardships, right? Those teach you sympathy. The statement would be, I have been where you are now. Sometimes we curse God for the hardships. Sometimes we think in our mind it's one thing after another. Why? Maybe it's so that in 5 years' time, when somebody is going through the same thing that you went through, you can come alongside and say, I have been where you have been. How about this? Sufferings, what do they teach? Compassion. The statement being, I understand how you feel. Many of us have lost loved ones. We've lost friends. We've lost people in our lives. It's a very difficult thing. I remember growing up not having a mother. I didn't understand why that was, you know, but it's not for me to understand. You know when it really kind of clicked for me? There were two kids in the 10 years that I did youth ministry. There were two kids that lost their mothers. And I was able to sit down next to them and say, I understand how you feel right now. I understand that. And it is real pain and it is real hurt. Well, what can I do for you? You have somebody who's right there next to you. The last one here is, what do failures teach us? They should teach us mercy. And what's the statement here? I too have been forgiven. The greatest gift a believer has is the Word of God. It has taught us everything from how to attain eternal life to how to live in this sinful, wicked body. We would have nothing if it were not for God's Word. Those three things, the hardships, the sufferings, and the failures, outside of the failures, Jesus experienced all of those things for us. He was found without sin. So you literally have somebody in Jesus Christ who can say, I've been where you've been and I know how you feel. In Hebrews 4, it actually tells us in a very comforting verse, it says, we don't have a high priest that has never been afflicted by the infirmities that we have gone through. We have somebody who's been through it all and he came out sinless, without sin. Isn't that somebody you want to have number one on your contact card? Why is it that he's the last one we go to? Because we're fallen people. But you go through all these different things. Do you think Peter was better for the things that he went through? He was a better witness for the Lord? Yes, he was, and I'll show you that in a little bit. Look in Acts chapter 5 with me, if you don't mind, for a moment. I'll talk about Peter's laser focus here. When you're in, you know, when I was in high school and I thought about, you know, serving the Lord, doing all these different things, you know, the number one thing you're afraid of as a teenager is, you know, the persecution. You don't want to be made fun of. You don't want to be asked a question that just you don't have an answer to. None of those things go away, by the way. It's not just in high school that that happens. But this passage always encouraged me, and it was used in the book that Dr. Scudder wrote, and I want you to see it here in verse 27. Acts chapter 5 and verse 27. This is the second persecution that the apostles are going through. By the way, you want to read a book that you can't put down, read the book of Acts tonight. It's wonderful. And when they had brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straightly, plainly, there was no miscommunication here, command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Wait a second now. If you remember, they did that themselves. Even in their communication, well, didn't we say very plainly, they still mess it up. They don't even use Jesus' name here. But that's what they're talking about. Peter and them have been thrown into prison. and they had been released from that prison, and they went right back out into what they were doing. Then Peter said that then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." This is the same man who, when pressed by a little girl, vehemently cursed that he did not know the Lord. Did something change? He did not hold on to that. Some commentators say every time that Peter heard a rooster crow, that it was a reminder. I don't believe that. That's kind of fancy talk. You know what I'm saying? Let's look at what actually happened. He said very plainly right here, "I know what you've told me, but we're going to obey God rather than men." Yes. Yes. That's not just a political stance that we should have. That's a stance that we should have with the gospel message and with the word of God. "Oh, but I've messed up too many times." So has this guy. Look at verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were satisfied and allowed them to continue. Is that what it says? No. "They were cut and took counsel to slay them." I really want to read verses 34 through 39, but they're not a part of our message here. But actually, that passage right there, the warning of Gamaliel, is very important to read. There's some good stuff in there. But what's the point that we're seeing from the passage that we just covered? Peter had gained that endurance. He had gained that laser focus. It was no longer something that held him back. "I was the one who denied him, and I said I wouldn't, and I cut off a man's ear, and I messed up so badly." This is why one of the sweetest moments in Scripture with Peter is Jesus saying, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" The same amount of times that Peter said, "I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him." And there were still opportunities. If that's how God treated that man, I believe he'll treat you the same way. But if we get in our own way and we allow the past to be a weight around our ankles, we really set ourselves up for failure. Psychologically, we can begin to look at every single opportunity as a chastening block from the Lord. That's not healthy. This to me is the thing that I see the most with people who understand grace. They understand grace so well that they begin to weaponize it against themselves. "Well, I did X, Y, and Z, so you know, if I just can't imagine that God would forgive me." Look, I know that it's very heavy, but you have work to do. It's not like you're just saved into eternal life and that's it. Ephesians says we're his workmanship. We should go on into good works. Somebody went on into good works to reach you. Of course, we're not saved by works, but let me tell you, folks, we do a lot of good things as we work for the Lord. Yes, we do. We shouldn't just retire onto our, you know, spiritual vacation home here and say it's all forgiven, so that I'm good. You know, this opportunity that my wife and I have now for the next 18 years with this birth family, it's a massive opportunity. Some people don't understand it. They say, "Well, you still have contact? That's so weird." Well, it's monitored, and all this stuff is not, you know, outside of control. But I'd be remiss, shame on me and my wife, if we were to look at these people and say, "There's not an opportunity to reach them." I tried to give the gospel to them twice, and let me tell you, just the spiritual attack that was in the room, you could see it. No one wants to talk about that stuff. But hey, I'm throwing the seeds on the ground, even though it's concrete right now. That's okay. My wife and I have, you know, we're going to provide updates and letters and pictures. You better believe the gospel is going to be in every single one of those. Every single one. What a wonderful testimony would it be? When Remy's 10, 11, 12 years old, and her biological mother puts her faith in Christ. You know what that's going to do for her? This is not just, we got our daughter, we're good now, we're a family. This is an opportunity to win some more people for Christ. And if we look at it in a different light, what are we doing? No matter how difficult of a background they may come from, they have forgiveness that is readily available for them. It would be a shame to maybe look at some things that we could have done better and all that and hang our hat on it and say, oh, you know, just close that window of opportunity. No, they're still there. It's still there. Let's look at some of these points here. If you have something to write with, write down these five things if you don't mind. Number one, the first key to the five keys of spiritual success and finding hope is to admit and accept failure. Failure is a natural part of our Christian lives. Remember, we have an advocate in Jesus, and that's in 1 John 2:1. He comes alongside us. Let me say this too, because I do see this as well. A lot of it's online. Resisting to admit failure is a form of arrogance and pride. If you're the kind of person that can't take constructive criticism, you need to ask yourself why. Are you really the best thing that's ever happened since sliced bread? Do you really do things without any error? I learned this in college, that when Dr. Arnold or when Peter or Bob Brooks or Dr. Myers or Louie, when my professors had a comment of critique against me, it's not my job to get out my defense and say, well, actually, I'm so glad I learned that lesson early. It's helped me tremendously. Learn to listen and admit I can do things better. Can we all do things better? Now, those of you who are not nodding your head, you're proving my point. No, I'm just kidding. We can all do things better. We can all improve in some way. But if you have a stubborn attitude of pride, maybe a stiff neck and a brow of brass, I wonder if that's anywhere in the scripture. It is. You're going to need to be broken. You can skip all that with humility, yielding. Look at number two. So admit and accept failure. Number two, realize your status in God's eyes has not changed. Realize your status in God's eyes has not changed. Are you ready to go to this book? Now, if you have if it takes you a long time to find it, I'm actually going to get a head start because it's the one book in the Bible that it's just so hard to find sometimes. Lamentations. Ready, go. All right, let's get there. Come on, Jesse. Ah, if you found Jeremiah, you're close. And I found Jeremiah. Yeah, I found it. I was really going to put a paperclip there, but I decided that wouldn't be a good look. Lamentations chapter 3, look in verse 22. By the way, you want to read a chapter about a man who was broken by the Lord so that the Lord could prove a point to Israel? You read Jeremiah. Remember the name of the book, Lamentations. That's not, hey, let's have a party tonight. We're going to have a party of Lamentations. No, no, no. The root word there is lament. It's grief. This man was asked to go through a lot for the Lord, and he did. When I was looking at this passage, I love to read the entire chapter to see where does this come into context. There's some serious things that Jeremiah went through as the Lord was making a point to Israel. But he looks in verse 21, and we say this. This is what Jeremiah says, and I believe we can say the same thing. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. What does he recall? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Remember what we talked about with Israel's response to God on Mount Sinai? Yes, Lord, we're going to do everything that you say. And God said, put up a fence around the mountain, and if anybody goes near it, kill them. The man who tried to steady the Ark of the Covenant as it was falling, he's trying to do a good thing. But God said not to touch it. God does not have he doesn't just allow sin to a point. Sin separates us from God, period. This is why, regardless of how good a person may be, they'll never be good enough to get to heaven. They're never even called good. God chooses to show mercy. Look at our nation today. I was talking to somebody at Thanksgiving. This is the kind of question that you totally get on Thanksgiving, you know? Somebody's asking you, you're stuffing yourself with stuffing, and you're ready to give a 3-hour course on why Joshua's conquest had to happen the way that it did. But if you look at the conquest with Joshua, some pretty nasty stuff, some pretty difficult things that today we would look at and say, why did it have to go to the extreme? All of those Canaanite cultures, every single one of them practiced some form of child sacrifice. Molech, Chemosh, Ashtaroth, Molech specifically, with the arms that would heat up, and they would literally, temple prostitutes would get pregnant, have children, and they would burn them on those arms. How could we ever think that what's happening in America today with abortion is anything different than what happened? Is God showing mercy on this nation? Yes, He is. He's showing mercy on every single person in this world. But there comes a time where they have a day in which they will die. But it's so good to know that there's mercy available. And it's hard for us to realize that because we don't live in a world where mercy is natural. Well, God has, the only reason why we're tolerated by Him is because of that mercy. But look what it says here. Because His compassions fail not. This is not a different side of God. This is not, ooh, the nice side. I hear this all the time. The New Testament God and the Old Testament God. Oh, I'm so glad we're done with the Old Testament God. Folks, He didn't change. He's still God. Let's stop with the Old Testament, New Testament label. He's still compassionate. Jeremiah experienced that compassion. Verse 23, His mercies and compassions are new every morning. And here's those four words that we see in that beautiful hymn, page number 54. Great is thy faithfulness. God's not changed His mind about you. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a part of the family, folks. You get an invite to the Thanksgiving every year. But you know what else you get an invite to? A little dowel rod that sometimes is going to have to be used to correct you. And God doesn't use that dowel rod like our fathers used it, out of anger or maybe misplaced. He corrects from a perfect and loving position. If our status has not changed in God's eyes, why do we insist on changing it? Verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. You want to have hope that is regardless of the circumstances? Fix your eyes on the Lord. Walk with Him. That's such a good promise to know. Look in Romans chapter 8. You know that God doesn't hold grudges either? This is why it's so important to understand the proper way that discipline works in a family. Because God models the family after how He models our discipline. You know there's a difference between the word punishment and chastening? There is a difference. Punishment is the consequence for what you get. Let's just say, for example, you speed. You're speeding and you get caught. The law has a punishment because you were guilty. Chastening is actually a physical discipline for what you've done. Now, we don't have physical discipline within our law system as far as like whipping or anything like that. We do have capital punishment in different states where people receive the death penalty. But in a family, chastening is different than punishment. And this is how God deals with us too. There are certain things that we can do where there is going to be punishment. There will be consequences. There are other things that bring back a different type of discipline, and it's chastening. and it's physical. And it is meant to inflict pain to correct the error. That's the whole point of chastening. That's why in Hebrews it says, no chastening is joyful. It's not fun. But what is it supposed to yield? Peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's supposed to remind you, this is why we do things the right way. Can we inflict that chastening by the things that we do? Yes. But God is not sitting there holding tally marks until he says, you know what? You're not a part of the family anymore. Sadly, that happens today. That's not how God deals with us. The third point is we need to think realistically. We need to think realistically. There's nothing that can ruin our chances for eternal life. We've already been given the free gift of everlasting life by faith in Jesus Christ. How can we think unrealistically that you'll never fail again? Or that you'll never get it right? Those are the two things that I see quite a bit. There are people that get so prideful. It's almost a little funny, I'll be honest. Maybe that's not the best thing to say, but you almost see it coming. They bring themselves so high up in the era of completion, and then as soon as they make a mistake, they can't forgive themselves because they've set themselves up too highly. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Let's look at this for just a moment. We're talking about thinking realistically. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy name's sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There's the key, folks. You're more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer, as 1 John 5 says, and as Jesus says to all the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is it good to think this way? Because this is reality. So therefore, this is thinking realistically. Amen, right? Amen. We don't have to hope and pray that this is true. It's true. I'm learning. Boy, am I learning every single year, it seems like. How to trust the Lord in a new way. But this promise doesn't change. It covers everything. Distress, verse 35. Persecution and famine. Is that going to separate us from God? If God chooses to judge this nation in a way that causes us to go through difficulties, are we separated from him? No, we're not. And that may happen, folks. We're closer than the day before, duh. But you're looking around right now and it's exciting. I mean, I do find myself sometimes as I'm going downstairs doing one of these, doing some rapture practice, like Dr. Lindstrom used to say. But it's exciting. It's so exciting. It's so, so, so exciting. But at the same time, I don't know how much suffering is going to come upon this nation before that time. I just don't know. I'm not going to lie to you and say, it's going to be okay. Because I don't know. We're in a wicked nation. I am not afraid of saying that. We are in a wicked nation. A lot of wickedness here in America. Oh, that means we can't reach anybody. No, that's not what I said. Matter of fact, this is when we should be ramping up the efforts. But we do need to think realistically. It's going to take time. And that goes into the fourth one here. So let's just cover. Admit and accept failure, number one. Realize your status in God's eyes has not changed, number two. Think realistically, that's number three. Number four, which I think is a real good one, make holiness a habit. Make holiness a habit. What does that look like? A habit of holiness is a disciplined life, period. You've got to learn to do those things yourself. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're doing real good on time. 1 Peter chapter 1. Boy, I love this passage we're about to look at here. It's really good. Look at verses 13 through 16. Excuse me. 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. He's not talking about the physicality of it, which many people would understand at that time. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is in that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now we know that word conversation here is best translated as behavior, but you can be unholy in your conversation. It's called gossip. It's called backbiting. It's happening every day on social media. Sadly, it creeps into real life. We have very clear instructions on how we're supposed to behave ourselves. Girding up the loins is preparing your mind. For what? For the attacks that are going to come. This is how you should be living today. Don't wait until 1/1/23. You know what I mean by that? Oh, yeah, I'm going to get it right January 1st, 2023. Get it right today. Just do it today. It's 11:50. However long you have for the rest of the day, live it for the Lord and then make that same decision tomorrow. Sometimes if you're not easy, you think, oh, I have a good 35, 40 years left. How am I going to do it for 40 years? Just do it for one day and then the next day and then the day after that. Amen? Learn that habit. And you know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to lead, guide you. You're going to learn how to respond to the Holy Spirit, not some mystical way. You apply what you read in the Bible. 17. Did we get to 17? No, 16, excuse me. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness has got to be a habit. This is very important, especially when we're talking about the last step here. The last step is this. Number 5, don't let embarrassment keep you from fellowship. Don't let the embarrassment of your failures, your shortcomings, keep you from fellowship. Can I tell you right now, when you don't come to church, I'm not taking note of that. When I don't see you for a little bit, I'm not going, I knew they didn't have it in them. What a sour grape I would be. What a horrible place to be. You have to walk on eggshells all the time. Well, I got to button up. Jess is coming around. What? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Jesus is our Savior. Let's just fellowship together and reach souls for Christ. Amen? We can do that together. But there are things that come upon us. We get into trouble. We go through difficult times where we think, I can never show my face in that church again. Folks, that's not true. This is probably the place you should be showing your face the most. There are two aspects to this point that build off of what we've been talking about. For the person who has the shame and for the person who should be showing support. For the person who has the shame, you need to learn accountability. And I'm not talking about with an individual, although it gets to that point. You are already accountable to the Lord. Ecclesiastes talks about a man on his own is weak, but two or three together makes a cord that's not quickly broken. It's true. You study a military-grade rope, it's different cords tied together to be strong. It doesn't just prove itself out in the way that ropes are designed. It proves its way out in how we fellowship with one another. Don't be the Lone Ranger Christian who has no fellowship and no checks and balances in their lives. Learn that you're accountable to the Lord, and then get accountable with somebody else. It's going to help you tremendously. That's for the person that has the shame, who thinks, oh, I can't go back to church because I've done this. Nope, nobody said that. Come back. The last one is for the people that are here and we're walking with the Lord. Learn support. Here's what I see sometimes. Oh, you know, we're rubbing the person's back. Oh, it's okay. And then we trip them, get them down in the mud, and we say, I can't believe you did that. Wow, look at you. Careful, because someone's going to trip you if you're not careful. This is why I love midweeks. I love midweeks at Calvary. It's one of my favorite services, and we can pray for one another. We can just hear what's going on in people's lives. We've even added a microphone so that it goes out on the internet. And people can pray for one another. And then I know there's many of you who are going through different trials right now and difficulties, and I can pray for you better, and when I see you, I can put my hand on your shoulder and say, how's this going? Not just wonder if you're dressed well enough, if you've been here for a month straight. That stuff doesn't matter. Let me introduce you to legalism. People think that that's what makes them holy. I haven't missed a day of church in a year. How's your walk? What walk? Yeah, point proven. Careful. Need to learn accountability and support. I think when we look back on this series, I think what you're going to find is the most helpful is the study on Peter himself. And God's forgiveness. That's what just covers this entire study. Forgiveness. That's how you can find hope. We have a joyful anticipation. What's the anticipation? We're going to die one day, and we're going to be with the Lord. That's great. I can't wait for that. I can't wait for the opportunity, if the Lord wills. You know how great it's going to be? Well, I'm sure it'll be difficult to have a daughter. But let me tell you, you know how great it's going to be to start teaching her the principles of God's Word from when she can understand? She's going to find out things about herself. She's going to find out things about mom and dad, about people in church. Oh, Jesse, she's going to be a pastor's kid. Yeah, but don't have to be like some wild child, you know what I'm saying? We can learn to love her the way that God loves us. I'm excited for that. I can't wait. And it's going to be easier to have because it's going to be my little girl, you know what I'm saying? Boy, I can't tell. I was telling Jan this yesterday. You can close your Bibles. I was telling Jan this yesterday. I was just sitting on the couch. We were there for Kyla's birthday. Yeah, by the way, Kyla's birthday was yesterday. My birthday was Thursday. Didn't feel like our birthdays this year. A lot of things going on. But I remember I sat there with Jan, and I just said, dude, I have a daughter now. And he was like, yeah, that's pretty crazy. I was like, now like when I'm out and about and I see like dads with their daughters, it's just like, I don't know if I can do that. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're just, life is through a whole different lens now, and she hasn't even come home yet. People are like, are you ready for her to come home? I'm like, she's going to, whether I'm ready or not. Oh, and everybody, you know, right now, because she's in that tanning bed, it's not a tanning bed, but, you know, she's in the UV light and all that. You know, she's, temperature's regulated, everybody, when they come in, they're like this. Shh. Oh, she's sleeping. It will not be like that at home. We got a two-story thing, so, you know, upstairs gets cold really quick. Maybe she gets a little cold. Maybe she's not happy about it. I don't know. But everyone's like, oh, she's an angel baby. We'll see. We'll see, right? But I hope this series has been a benefit to you. I want you to know that you're forgiven and you have a life that you can live, an opportunity. And so go live that life, an opportunity. But if you don't understand where you're going to go when you die, you don't have opportunity. You cannot please God in this condition that you're in. Somebody died on the cross to pay for your sin. He took your place. If this hand were to represent you and me, I'm going to let this wallet represent sin. I put it on top of our hand because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the standard of perfection. God, He loves us, hates our sin because it separates us from Him. In order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect, just like God. And that is exactly the standard. It's not your definition of perfect. Without sin, we all have it. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. That's the payment for one sin. It's not good works that's a payment. Jesus didn't do good works to save us. He offered His body. He shed His blood. He died in our place. You can't do that. This is why the Bible says that salvation is not attained by any good works, lest any man should boast. Focus on that last part. There's no one that's going to be able to say, yeah, I did it in a boastful way and stand next to Jesus. Heresy. It will not happen. We're all separated from God. God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, to take our sin. And that's exactly what he did on the cross of Calvary. He took all the sin for you and for all the world, laid it upon himself, became that sin for us. He died on the cross, he rose again 3 days later, and as soon as he said on the cross, it is finished, he meant what he said, amen? And all that sin was paid for. He came back from the dead to prove the prophecy that he had made. And here's the offer: for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're given as a free gift everlasting life, and it lasts forever. You are now in his family. You've been forensically justified. You have the righteousness of God. You have a new nature. You have the Holy Spirit. We can go on and on. A home in heaven, a new name. Hello. This is all great. And your sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. It's been buried in the depths of the sea, as the psalmist so wonderfully and beautifully says. You can experience that freedom right now. Well, how? Put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? And once you have it, you can't lose it. Well, what if I keep sinning? Well, that's a shame. Shouldn't be that way, but you won't lose it. It's everlasting life. Your sin's been paid for. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Would you put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? If there's anybody here today that made that, they just put their faith in Jesus today, would you raise your hand and let me know? I just want to pray for you. For those on the internet, you can leave a comment. It would be encouraging to us. I pray you can see how you can find hope today, not in some better version of yourself, but you can have that hope today that the Lord has forgiven you. Father, thank you so much for all that you have done in our lives. Thank you for the free gift of everlasting life. We pray for Trent tonight as he brings the message, and for Dr. Arnold on Wednesday night. We thank you, Lord, for these opportunities. Thank you for Dr. Scudder. We know that he's with you now. We thank you for his insight. Lord, I just pray that we can learn to forgive and to walk forward in these opportunities that you've given us. Somebody needs to hear the gospel. Somebody needs to hear the gospel. I pray that we'd be willing to take that message. In Jesus' name we pray.